Well, today we're concluding our sermon series in some of these early Psalms. One preacher has written a book about Psalms 1 to 12, which he calls The Way of the Righteous in the Muck of Life. And one of the things we've seen about the Psalms is that they're down to earth and realistic. They face life with its struggles and problems, its muck and its mess. The Christian life isn't intended to be a charmed, trouble-free existence. Faith is no guarantee of health, wealth, and happiness. The Christian life will have its problems. In fact, if we're trying to follow the Lord Jesus in our world, which in many places is largely hostile to him, we might even expect extra problems. We might face some issues that some unbelievers give little thought to. There's the battle with sin and temptation. There's the grief which others around us might give us for following the Lord Jesus. So let's turn back to Psalm 13, which is on page 548. Now we're getting well practiced in reading these Psalms now, but you don't have to be a genius at it to notice the repeated question of verses 1 and 2. We could be here a long time. How long? That is a rhetorical question, but it wasn't in that instance. How long? Four times, in fact. How long? How long? How long? How long? Just turn back over the page. You remember we saw, two pages in fact, we saw the same thing at the beginning of Psalm 6. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am faint. O Lord, heal me. My bones are in agony. My soul is in anguish. How long, O Lord? How long? Now when the psalmist says, how long? He's not expecting God to answer him. Oh, it'll be about 3 weeks. It's not a request for information. It's a request for action. Lord, how long are you going to leave me like this? Why don't you do something? It seems like this is going on forever. As we've been seeing, the Psalms encourage us to bring our prayers, even our challenges and our questions, honestly to God, knowing that he can cope with them. It doesn't take very long at all to read these verses, does it? They pass quickly. But David lived in them, perhaps for months or years. How long, O Lord? God doesn't always answer our prayers instantly, or as we would wish. Prayer isn't a magic wand or a vending machine. Or if it is a vending machine, it's one where, you know, you sometimes put the money in and the thing doesn't come out. You sometimes got to call for assistance. God's answers to our prayers is sometimes wait. Not easy for us to face that, but it's better than a false hope, isn't it? It's tough to live in verses 1 and 2, but it's even worse to live there if you think it's not normal. You know, something's gone wrong. Maybe I'm not a Christian. Perhaps God's not there because he's not doing his thing. Well, this psalm says sometimes we might have to live in those verses. Let's look at the psalm in a little more detail. We'll see the psalmist's problems in verses 1 and 2, his prayer in verses 3 and 4, and his praise in verses 5 and 6. The psalmist's problems, prayer, and praise. So first of all, his problems in verses 1 and 2. Three problems, in fact. First of all, with God. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Now, the answer to that is, of course not. We know that from the rest of the Bible. The psalmists come to know it by the end of the psalm. But he feels like it. He feels like it's a possibility. How long, Lord, will you hide your face from me? Is God really hiding, or does the psalmist just feel like it? We know it's a human instinct for sinners to hide from God, don't we? Remember the Garden of Eden? Adam and Eve have eaten the fruit that they're told not to eat, and they discover they're naked and they feel ashamed, and they flee. It's not God who hides there, it's God who comes seeking them. So if we feel far away from God, often it's we who've moved. But there might be times when we don't know the blessing of God's presence. We don't experience his smile. The Bible says that God disciplines those whom he loves. The psalmist's problem with God. But then there's also his problem with his own thoughts in verse 2. How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my soul? This isn't the psalmist's only problem. It's God, and as we'll see, there's his circumstances. But he is part of his own problem too. We sometimes are, aren't we? And we're stuck with ourselves. Perhaps we're troubled by negative thoughts, or sorrow, or fear, or anxiety, or guilt, real or imagined, or shame, or a sense of worthlessness and defeat and hopelessness. Now these are very complicated and difficult subjects, and there's far more to say than we can say this morning. The psalmist feels compelled by those thoughts, verse 2. Why must I wrestle with my thoughts? And it's true that we can't always control our thinking, can we? The Bible's answer is not a simple, well, snap out of it. You know, the most frequent command in the Bible is, don't worry. But that's so much easier said than done, isn't it? If I say to you, don't think of a pink elephant. We can't completely control our thoughts, but sometimes we can have a measure of influence on them, or we can try to do what we can. Martin Luther, speaking about temptation, said, you can't stop birds flying over your head. We'll all be tempted. But we don't have to let them nest in our hair. We don't have to cultivate those temptations. We can decide what thoughts we seek to focus on and feed. As I say, it's much easier said than done. And we won't have total instant success. But it might be of help to us to notice and acknowledge our thoughts and to make them a matter of prayer. The rest of this psalm gives us some things to pray and some things to think about. God, his thoughts, and the psalmist's third problem, his enemies. The end of verse 2. How long will my enemies triumph over me? We've met these enemies now a number of times in the Psalms, and we've talked about them, haven't we? Have we got enemies? Are they the same enemies that this psalm is on about? Remember, David is writing as God's chosen king. And so David's enemies often line up with God's enemies in the way that ours don't necessarily. You know, if you fall out with the neighbours or there's someone on the PCC you find irritating, it's not necessary that you should pray the imprecatory psalm against them. But there are Christians who are persecuted severely for their faith, aren't they? We know that we have an enemy, the devil, who prowls around seeking to destroy us. These psalms are relevant to us as we face those things. The psalmist's problems. Secondly, his prayer in verses 3 and 4. Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. The psalmist knows his only hope is in God. Lord, look and answer me. Give me light, or I die and my enemies triumph over me. The truth of the matter is that we're all entirely dependent on God for life and breath and everything. But sometimes it takes problems to make us realise that, doesn't it? Problems can be a blessing if they send us to prayer and to God. Maybe one reason why God allows us to go through suffering sometimes is to teach us dependence on Him. It's all too easy when it's plain sailing and things are going marvellously to think that we're self-sufficient. We forget our need of God. And perhaps too there's a concern for the glory of God here in verse 4. Lord, do you want my enemies to triumph over me? Do you want it to be seen that your promises are failing? Appealing to God to act for his own glory, to protect his public reputation, to vindicate his people. The psalmist's problem, his prayer. And then thirdly and finally in verses 5 and 6, the psalmist's praise. It's not a simple and easy thing, but virtually all of the psalms end on a positive note, this note of prayer and praise. God brings his people through problems via prayer to praise. The psalmist concludes, I will trust in your unfailing love, verse 5. Our love is so often fickle and fragile and failing, but God's love is unfailing, faithful. It's a constant, unchanging love, a powerful, almighty, omnipotent love, an unconditional love, a love which doesn't depend on us or on our performance, but on God and his character and promise. And it's a love which wins, a love which the resurrection and ascension of Jesus proves is stronger than death. Jesus' love is unfailing, it is victorious and triumphant. Verse 6, I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. Maybe even if we're facing dark times, we can think of ways in which God has been good to us, ways in which we know his blessings. The Bible would tell us that he really does love us and have our best interests at heart. And if you're a believer, all that happens to you is for your ultimate good. Your loving Heavenly Father is in charge. And he acts not necessarily for your immediate happiness, but for your good. God means not only to make you happy, but to make you holy, to conform you to the likeness of his Son, which is better by far. God's goodness to us and the blessings which he's given us. I want to read you a prayer which we call the prayer of general thanksgiving. Adapted from the prayer book. And it's good because whatever our circumstances, it gives us things which we can praise and thank God for. Almighty God, Father of all mercies, we, your unworthy servants, give you most humble and hearty thanks for all your goodness and loving kindness. We bless you for our creation, preservation, and all the blessings of this life, but above all for your immeasurable love in the redemption of the world by our Lord Jesus Christ, for the means of grace and the hope of glory. And give us, we pray, such a sense of all your mercies that our hearts may be unfeignedly thankful, that we may show forth your praise, not only with our lips but with our lives, by giving up ourselves to your service, and by walking before you in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be all honour and glory for ever and ever. Amen. The psalmist's problems, his prayer, and his praise. But finally, I want us to think when we read the Psalms about them as prayers of the Lord Jesus too. He would have prayed this Psalm. He knew anguish and sorrow of spirit. He knew what it was like to have God's face hidden from him, to feel abandoned, He would cry out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He would bear the weight of our sin that we might be forgiven. His enemies triumphed over him and rejoiced in his death, but he was saved and delivered from death. He defeated death for us. Here's a psalm which points us to the unfailing love of God shown in Jesus, to the salvation which Jesus has won for us. Lord, I will trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. Amen.